talking to a couple of you this morning, and we were saying how as good non-conformists, we don't follow the church calendar. But sometimes that's not always a good thing, because it means that we miss out on things. And Advent is probably one of those things. We can not really hear about Christmas in our churches until the Sunday before Christmas, and then Christmas Day, and then that's it. It's forgotten about for another year. Yet here is something that is so special, so important, so wonderful. It is the most wonderful time of the year. And I love it, if I'm honest. I love it. I know many of you love it. I love the movies. I love watching Home Alone and Elf, The Muppets, Christmas Carol. I don't know what your favorite is. I love listening to Christmas songs. I'm sure we all channel our inner Cliff Richard at some point during December. I love the food. I love turkey and roast potatoes and pigs in blankets and even Christmas pudding. The sprouts are okay. I love presents. I love the mythology at Christmas, the stories that we tell. I love it. But the problem I have, and I'm sure some of you have here this evening, is that every Christmas there is a war raging within my heart. And every Christmas I find myself battling the easy slide into the truth, into the so-called truth of tradition. However, this truth of this baby being born in Bethlehem, its significance is not one of many different Christian or Christmas traditions, however valuable and lovely they are. Jesus Christ is real. His coming is not just a beautiful story, it is the pivotal moment of history. And so every Christmas time, the battle lines are drawn in my heart. So I'm going to preach to myself first and foremost here this evening. If you battle with the same things, then you can listen in. And if you don't battle with these things at all, well, you can just listen anyway. And I trust the Lord will speak to you through his word. Because I want to reissue the call to arms to fight against this easy march towards overwhelming sentimentality. And even within the biblical accounts of Christmas, our hearts and minds are drawn towards shepherds and angels and wise men. Yet the essence of the Christmas story has nothing to do with Mary. It has nothing to do with Joseph. It has nothing to do with a donkey, a stable, shepherds, angels, or wise men. Because if Jesus is just but one of a cast of many characters in the romance of the Christmas story, then we've exchanged this most precious gift for a cheap imitation toy, which will be cast aside as soon as the latest gadget catches our eye. So this evening, what I'd like to do is look at that manger again, that baby, and think of who he is and what he came for, so that as we go through these coming joyous weeks, that we can fight in our hearts for the hard, solid, substantial truth of the coming of Jesus this Christmas, so that when Santa, reindeer, Christmas dinners, presents, movies, angels, wise men, or whatever they are, try to push in, we'll remember what Christmas is really about. So here is the Gospel of John. It is a portrait of Jesus Christ and his saving work. It is focused on the last 3 years of his life, and especially on his death and resurrection. And you'll know, won't you, that in John chapter 20, its purpose is clear. John tells us that he's writing this book so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. This book is written to help people believe on Jesus and have eternal life, to awaken faith in believers, in unbelievers, sorry, and to sustain faith in believers, that in that way lead both to eternal life. So I want to look this evening at one verse in John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. Word became flesh and dwelled among us, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. So, three things as we look at this briefly this evening. Firstly, Christmas is first and foremost about God. Christmas is first and foremost about God. It starts in that verse, the Word. The Word. It's not about Santa. It's not about reindeer. It is not about Mary and Joseph. It is about God. The Word. Two very simple words. Now, your word is the clearest revelation of who you are. If you want somebody to know something about you, you tell them. So imagine you want to invite somebody around one evening for a tea, coffee, and you want to know whether they drink tea or coffee, what they prefer, what's their favourite. What are you going to do? Well, you could stake them out, couldn't you? And stalk them as they are getting coffee and tea on a Sunday morning after church, week by week, to try and work out what they drink. But even then you'd have an issue, wouldn't you? Because you're inviting them around in the evening and not the morning, and they may want to drink something else. I know some of you drink coffee any time of the day. It doesn't matter. But it's only when you ask them that you know what they're going to want. I can remember when we used to live in Llanishan and I caught the train into work. I'd see the same people on the train every single day. And by looking at them, I could probably guess certain things about them. There's the guy who was on there every day with his Welsh Rugby Union hoodie. I could deduce from that he was a rugby fan. He liked rugby. He was a Welshman. But I didn't really know him. I didn't know anything about him because, as you do on a train on the way into work in the morning, you don't bother talking to anybody. Jesus is God's Word. He is the Word. He is God's supreme revelation. And John here wants us to have in our minds, fixed and clear from the beginning of this gospel, that the eternal majesty and deity is in Jesus Christ. John is saying, look, I want to stun you and blow you away with this identity of this man. There's no mistaking. He wants you to know that John and believe that Jesus is this most magnificent Saviour. He wants you to know and treasure Jesus and his majesty. So as John begins his gospel, we see, don't we? He has in view all the revelation, all the truth, all the glory, all the light. He is the Word. The first, final, ultimate, decisive, absolutely true and reliable word. The meaning here is exactly the same as in Hebrews 1 verse 2. In verses 1 and 2 where we read, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's decisive word to the world. Jesus is God's decisive word to the world. And there are a number, well, there's loads of truths in John chapter 1 about this word. We'd be here till Christmas Day if we were looking at all of them. But just four things quickly that we can see about this word from John chapter 1. In verse 1, we can see that he has always been and he always will be. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. It's identical to the words that are used at the start of the Old Testament, isn't it? Where it talks about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's not an accident. Because John is going to tell us the first thing that Jesus did was to create the universe. That's what he says, doesn't he, in verse 3. So, in the beginning means before there was anything created, there was the Word. The Son of God. We need to say that, don't we? Jesus did not only come into being when he entered this world. He has always been. He will always be. Jude, doesn't he, at the end of that letter, with his great doxology, says, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, that God gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the times of the ages. So the word has always been and always will be. But he's also, we see, that not that he's just always been and always will be, but we see that he is God, don't we? In verse 1, it says the Word was God. John is the master of the understatement, isn't he? One of the marks of his gospel is that the biggest statements are often made in the simplest words. This could not get any simpler. The Word was God. He was and is God. We need to make that known, don't we? Loud and clear that at Bethlehem we worship Jesus Christ as God. We are like Thomas, aren't we, in before Jesus in John chapter 20. And when he confesses with joy and wonder, "My Lord and my God." The prophecy said that he was God. His action said he was God. In his words, he claimed to be God. Jesus is God. He is the Word, and the Word was God. We also see, thirdly, that the Word has a relationship with God. Because in the middle of that verse, I didn't miss it out accidentally, we see that the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is the heart, isn't it? The great historic doctrine of the Trinity. But for now, just let this straightforward statement enter your mind, stand in your mind and sink in your heart, even though you don't fully understand it. That the Word Jesus Christ was with God and he was God. He is God and he had a relationship with God. He is God and he is the image of God, perfectly reflecting all that God is and standing there as the fullness of deity in a man. So you know the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons. Two of them are mentioned here, the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, of course, is introduced to these readers later on. Don't be surprised that that remains a mystery to you this evening. But just because it's a mystery, don't throw it away. If Jesus isn't God, he couldn't accomplish your salvation. And his glory would not be sufficient to satisfy you. If you throw him away, you throw away the fact that he is God and he has a relationship with God. Everything else comes crashing to the ground. Fourth thing we see about the Word. He is the Creator, not the created. He is the created, not the created. We see that he was with God in the beginning. In verse 2, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This Word, who came and dwelt among us, taught us, healed us, rebuked us, protected us, loved us, died for us, created the universe. All things were made through him. He created all things. Your Saviour, your Lord, he is your Maker. And we need to say, don't we, that Jesus was not made. John didn't just say all things were made through him, and you might have thought that might have been enough to settle that. But John doesn't leave it there, does he? He adds, doesn't he, without him was not anything made that was made. Without him, there was nothing that was made. John is making it explicit. He is making it clear, isn't he, that Jesus was not created. Because before you exist, you can't bring yourself into being. And because Jesus created everything, he wasn't made. And this is what it means to be God. The Word. It's one of the famous carols says, God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. The Word. He is God. He has a relationship with God. He is the Creator. He has been there. He has always been there. He will always be there. Christmas is first and foremost about God. Secondly, Christmas is first and foremost about God becoming a man. Christmas is first and foremost about God becoming a man. We read in verse 14, don't we? The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Christmas is all about God becoming a man, and this should thrill us. The fact that it doesn't thrill so many of us and excite us is a damning indictment on our spirituality. Because it is a staggering statement. As I've said, John is the master of understatements. Here he is. The Word became flesh. It's one of those points where we should be looking and going, wow, this is amazing. How the eternal God, through whom all the world was created, and whom even as we speak at this very moment, is sustaining the whole of this planet and universe by his perfect will, this God became one of us. He became a human being. And we need to say, don't we, that John's point here is not that Jesus took on the appearance of humanity. It wasn't that he appeared as a man. He became flesh. It wasn't simply that he put on a body like a new set of clothes. Human nature was not just an addition to his essential self. When Jesus was born, the person who was and remains still the eternal Word, the only begotten Son of the Father, filling the universe, upholding the word of his power, was the same one who was helpless, vulnerable, dependent, crying in the arms of Mary. We are saying, aren't we, the divine was made human. The Word was made vulnerable. He became vulnerable. He came down into this world. I don't know if you've heard of Kitty Genovese. She is a lady in America. She was brutally murdered outside her apartment block in New York City in the 1960s. As she was attacked, she initially screamed, and a number of people in the apartments heard her screams, and they ignored them. So while these screams initially frightened the attacker away, he later returned and killed her. These people, many of them in this block of flats, they had heard her cries, but no one came down to help. They just stayed in their apartments. They only needed to go down a few floors to help, but they just stayed where they were. Jesus heard our cries and came down from heaven. He didn't worry about the cost. He didn't worry about what was going to happen in the future. He came down from heaven. Hebrews 2 tells us that he had to become a man. We read in verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since the children are flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he may make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is amazing, isn't it? This is amazing. Jesus had to become human so he could save us. We'll come back to that shortly. But also he became human so that he understands us. He hasn't been made flesh to help the angels. He's been made flesh to help us. He understands us. He knows where you are, where you've been. No matter what you're facing this evening, he understands. Some of you will know I love watching The West Wing. I don't know if you've ever seen it, if you haven't. It's a political drama about the White House, thankfully not the current White House. But in there, one of the Christmas episodes in season 2, one of the main characters, Josh Lyman, is suffering with post-traumatic stress disorder. One of his colleagues, Leo McGarry, is the chief of staff, and he tells him an old proverb. He tells him the story of a man who falls down a hole. And the walls are so steep, this man cannot get out. So this doctor walks past, and the man inside the hole shouts, "Help me! Help me!" So the doctor writes him a prescription and chucks the prescription in the hole and walks off. A little bit later, a priest is walking past and he shouts, "Father, please help me, Father. Can you help me?" All the father does is write out a prayer and drops it in the hole. Eventually, one of his friends walks past. He shouts, "Joe, help me. Help me." But Joe jumped in the hole. This guy turns to him and goes, "Are you stupid? Now there's two of us in the hole and we're stuck down here." To which Joe replied, "I've been here before and I know the way out." The God of the universe has been in the hole and he knows the way out. And I know I gave some examples this morning, but it's helpful to think of it again because our hearts are so slow and stubborn. We resist the truth of the gospel. But can Satan will tell you that Jesus can't help you, that he doesn't understand. But the truth of Christmas is that he does understand. Are you hungry? He knows what that was like. Are you lonely? He knew that too. Grief? He knew that. Rejection? Jesus knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to be betrayed by one of his inner circles. Are you facing death? He was facing death. Do you feel abandoned by God? Well, he knows even what that is like too. When you're struggling and you feel that it is so dark that even God isn't there. Jesus understands because he was made flesh. This is amazing, isn't it? The King of Kings stepped down from his throne for you. How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? John's claim here is that Jesus came into this world. He was God become man. And there's no doubt here, is there? John's not even he doesn't even go into any of the detail because it's true. As far as John is concerned, this fact is as true as the theory of relativity, the falling of the Berlin Wall, that God took on flesh and stood on the streets of Palestine. And that is a fact that needs to be considered by everyone everywhere. And I'm preaching him to you this evening because he really did come. He really did live. He really did die. He really did rise from the dead and he reigns. And you need to understand that. The Christmas is about God becoming a man. That's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for your neighbor. It's true for the guy down the street. It's true in Gibraltar. It's true in your workplace. It's true if you're Welsh. It's true if you're English. It's true if you're white. It's true if you're black. It's true if you're a Muslim living in Riyadh. It's true if you're a Buddhist living in Thailand. It's true if you're in Sudan. It's true if you're in Cardiff. It's true for everybody. And it is news that should thrill our hearts. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Christmas is first and foremost about God becoming a man. Thirdly, finally, Christmas is first and foremost about God becoming a man so that we could see his glory. Christmas is first and foremost about God becoming a man so that we could see his glory. We read, don't we? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John could have used any number of words here for dwelling among us. I don't like to get technical when I'm preaching, but we need to for a second. The Greek words, he could have used a Greek word for lived among us, stayed among us, came among us. But the Greek word that John uses here is the word for tabernacle. It's the same word that is used in the Greek Old Testament for Moses in the wilderness when the tabernacle is set up and explained. So what John is saying is the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now, what does that mean? Well, the tabernacle was the temporary place of worship that the Israelites built while they were in the wilderness. They had to build it to specific specifications, and they had to use that, didn't they, until King Solomon built his temple. And the literal word tabernacle means dwelling place. And they would take it with them wherever they went. So if you want to read about it later, you can check out Exodus 25, and you could read about all the furnishings they had to put in there that matched exactly what God wanted. But as well as meaning dwelling place, the word also refers to the glory of God who made himself present in the tabernacle. So if you read further on in Exodus, it tells us that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you see what he's saying here? What John is saying to us is that Jesus is the ultimate tabernacle. That in him we see the glory of God. That's quite a claim, isn't it? That's quite a claim that these people, that we can see the glory of God. Because if you read Exodus chapter 33, you may remember that Moses is there and he wants to see God's glory. He wants to see God's splendor, his power. He wants the presence of God to envelop him so he can look upon his grandeur, his goodness, his holiness. And do you know what happened? When Moses said that, he couldn't do it, could he? Because God's brilliance, his radiance, was too much for human eyes. But because God is a loving and gracious God, he found a way to give Moses a taste of what he'd asked. So he hid Moses by a rock, covered his face with his hand, and he allowed Moses to see a glimpse of his glory. He was literally allowed to see the back of his glory. God's glory was so great, Moses could only see it from behind. Yet when John writes here, "We beheld his glory," he's saying, isn't he? Here is the glory of God in this baby. John's point is this, isn't it? In the Old Testament, the glory of God is seen in a burning bush or a smoking mountain or a pillar of fire. But here and now, the glory of God is seen in this baby. A baby is safe, isn't it? A baby is helpless. A baby is insignificant. But the message of Christmas is here, and it says that this is the glory of God. God has showed us his face in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I said that Jesus was the ultimate tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, as well as being where they worshipped, that was where they priests sacrificed animals on the altar. It was where the bread of presence that was there to signify God sustaining them and being with them was there. There was where the continually burning lampstand was. It was where the offering of incense was made in the holy place. And once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies as part of the Day of Atonement. And no one else was ever allowed to go in there, apart from on this one day. One day they went and stood there. That was where God's glory was, his presence was. And John is saying here, look, all of that is gone. Because Jesus has fulfilled it all. Jesus is the end to temples and priests and animal sacrifices. He has fulfilled everything in the tabernacle. So why couldn't Moses see God's glory? If you experience a life affecting injustice, a gap opens between you and the perpetrator. One of the people I work with in work, his brother was murdered a few years ago. And when he talks about it, you can see the anger and the hurt and the issues that are the gap between him and the person who did it. They're so far apart. But if you're in that situation, action has to be taken, doesn't it, to close the gap. It can't just be shrugged off. Well, can you imagine if we're talking of two humans, how much bigger is the gap between you and I when we talk about us and God? When we look at humans and God because of what we have done, something or someone had to close the gap. It needed atonement. And this is what John is saying here about Jesus. That he came to earth to close the gap. That he is the sacrifice. He is the priest. He is the tabernacle. Think about it. When Jesus was crucified, the veil between the holy place and the holy of the holies in the temple, what happened to it? It was torn in two. It was ripped from top to bottom. As he fulfilled all of those sacrificial requirements, he ushered us into the presence of God so that we could see his glory. Well, if this is true, as we come to a close this evening, there are no halfway measures, are there, in following Jesus? If he is God, not just another prophet, he's not just somebody pointing to somebody else, he's either a fool, isn't he, or he is who he said he is. It's all or nothing. And I want to challenge you this evening as we finish. Is Jesus going to be at the center of your Christmas? Is Jesus going to be at the center of your Christmas? Will this mighty God, who became a helpless baby, who came and lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, who then died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, before rising again on that third morning and is now reigning over the whole universe at God the Father's right hand, will he be the center? Because as I said, if you're like me, it's easy for Christmas, and certainly December, to be about tinsel and cards, to be about food and the Christmas tree, to be about church activities and carol services, to be about school concerts and nativity plays. Because my challenge this evening is, let's make this Advent about Jesus Christ. Because as I said, the ultimate narrative of Christmas is without shepherds, without the manger or the stable, without Joseph and Mary. That's the divine story. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lots of people believe in the manger. Lots of people believe in the shepherds and the wise men and the star and the angels. The question this evening for all of you is, do you believe that Jesus is God? That he came into this world to save sinners? That is the question. And I pray as we come close to Christmas that each of us would see his glory. That we would make sure that it's all about Jesus Christ. That with our children, we're not just talking about Santa Claus and presents and all those exciting things, because they are exciting. But here is something that is even more exciting, that is more amazing, more wonderful, more powerful, more thrilling. The God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray as we think of this time that you would help us to make sure that the Lord Jesus is center of our lives. You know, at any time of year, we find it so difficult to put him at the center. We're so easily distracted by other things, little things, stupid things, things that are so insignificant. And Father, you know many of our much-loved traditions over Christmas. And they are wonderful things, and we thank you for them. We thank you for all the different things that we can do. Well, we pray, dear Lord, that our Savior, the Word of God, would be at the center of everything that we do this Christmas. That our thoughts would not be taken up with nativity plays and presents or anything else, but our minds will be absorbed completely by his glory, that we will be focused on him, that we will be taken up by him, so that in all things, that as this we treasure this in our heart, the light that shines in the light of our Savior might also shine from us as we prepare for this Christmas season. Father, we pray that you would help us do this, because we can't do it on our own. We need your help, and we pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song about the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. We'll stand and sing to close this evening.